Praise the Lord. I don't know many people that will accept the call to come up and sing a special on like 10 seconds notice, but when I came up to him there, I just said, because I was in the back and I was this felt like I was supposed to ask him, I'm like, seriously, Lord? I mean, what if he says no? And so I was glad he didn't say no. You never know till you ask, right? And now that you've sang that song, I think it just is beautiful with what I'm about to talk about. When I was 18 years old, the Lord had called me to preach, and I was in church, and my dad was disabled, and he would get sick from time to time, and he would have bad days or weeks with his back. And this particular time, he had always said, son, be ready. You never know when God's going to need you to preach. And I had learned from my dad that he was telling the truth. Because sometimes on Saturday night, he'd say, I hope you got a message ready for tomorrow. And I'm like, seriously, Dad? You telling me this right now, Saturday? So a couple times of him putting me on the spot on Sunday mornings, I learned to have a message ready, always. And I tuck it in my Bible. I just kept one always right there, just folded up, just in case. This particular Sunday night, Dad was preaching, and he hadn't got started maybe 5-10 minutes into his sermon, and it was like on Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 or something, and he got sick. I mean, like, really sick. And he said, I'm sick. I'm going to have to step outside. I'm not going to be able to finish his sermon. And he looked at me like, you know, you saw his eyes. I'm like, no, don't you do it. Don't you do it. And his eyes hit me. And I was like, he's going to do it. He's going to ask me. And he said, Jeff, can you come up and do something? I mean, can you? I'm like, what? I mean, you're right. So I for some reason, just scuffled through my Bible real fast to see the sermon I prepared. I hadn't even looked at it in probably weeks. And ironically, it was the sermon that the same passage, Mark 5, 1 through 5, whatever the passage was. And I said, yeah. And so I got up and I finished his sermon. And actually, I told Dad I did a much better job than he would have ever done anyhow. It was funny, though, because like on one particular day, he, while I was sharing this, he had his lapel mic on. And he got sick during the sermon. And he's like, I'm going to have to step outside. And he forgot to turn it off. And he started selling Buicks, you know what I mean? I mean, he started projectile vomiting, whatever. And it come through the loudspeaker in the church. And there was a poor lady that sat in there. She could hardly hear anything. She hadn't heard it thunder in years. But she heard it, and she was like, she looked at the lady beside her. She said, bless his heart. I can hear him all the way in here. He must be really sick. So anyhow, that's a fear of mine. That's why I won't turn a lapel mic on till the last minute. I'm afraid Tiffany's going to tell me the score of a football game and it'll come over the loudspeaker. Take your copy of God's Word and go with me to the book of Nehemiah. I did ask Johnny back when I was back there, did he want to preach this morning? I said, you can have my notes if you want to preach. He said, no, I don't think so. He said, I'm not dressed. Other than that, I'm assuming he would. Nehemiah chapter 1. There, see, I got it. Oh, is that going to do that the whole time? It's going to drive us nuts. I'll try to be still. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, add your blessings to the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, stir our for your glory with your truth. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. We come to worship you and sing of how awesome you are. Now, Lord, as you said so many times in Scripture, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, I pray that we would listen to your word. Pray that you'd speak to me, as you have so much already when I've prepared this sermon. Pray that you would speak through me for your glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of you may be dadgummit, there it goes again. A lot of you are familiar with Nehemiah, right? And so, how many are familiar with Nehemiah? Okay, great, I'm in the right place. This is good. The people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem were in terrible, terrible condition. You see, 150 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon had came in and destroyed their city and carried away many of their citizens away as slaves. And the Jews were desperate for someone to come and help restore Jerusalem. They wanted to restore Jerusalem and Israel to its former glory. And they needed someone who had been captured by God and was set on fire by God. A person who had vision. A person who was going to help them see their situation changed as God placed a burden upon the heart of his people. The name of this guy was Nehemiah. And God had for a long time been preparing Nehemiah for such a time as this. To do something great for the glory of God. As he responded in faith with the vision God had given him. And I want to talk to you this morning on getting a vision from God. If we have time over the next few weeks, and I've asked Jerry and if I could continue this, and I hope we can. But this morning, I just want to look at a few things as we begin in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, if you pronounce that a different way or more correctly, please shout it out. Good. It came to pass from the month of Chislev in the 20th year, and I was in Shushan, the citadel. This is why people are scared to read the Bible publicly right here, all these crazy names. Then that Hanani, is that how you pronounce that? How do you guys say it? We're going to call him Han for today. Is that okay with you? Just like Han. You remember on Saturday Night Live, Hans and Franz, and we're here to pump you up? Okay, we're going to do Han. One of my brethren came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, that is, of King Nebuchadnezzar and those in Babylon, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded us or commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah had this cush job. Very cush and cool job. He was the cupbearer to the king. You know what that means, right? He was the wine taster. There in the palace, he had some political power, and he had the trust of the king. Probably been given a nice room there. And his job was to do what? To make sure the king was not poisoned, right? I do this sometimes with our youth. Somebody will bring in desserts. Cheryl Neal or Cheryl Morse will bring cookies, or Lynn will bring some awesome cookies. And I tell the kids, okay, don't touch them yet. I'm going to need to sample one of each kind. And they're like, what? I just don't want you to get anything bad. Just in case there's something bad in here, I don't want you to get sick too. So you get to be the taster, right? Anybody like to be the taster at home? You're the first one to put your spoon in the pot. It drives my wife crazy. She's like, we're not eating yet. So I have to sneak it, run in there and try it real fast. Just to make sure, you know, that everything's okay. Well, this was Nehemiah. His job was to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. And if you've got a cupbearer or a wine taster that's checking the food out for you, you always want to make sure that he has what on his face? A smile, right? Because if he's not smiling, there could be something going down. I mean, it could be an inside job, something going on there. But if he's not smiling, it could be a really bad day for the king. So the king is always checking on Nehemiah. And so this particular time, he comes and looks at Nehemiah and says, why are you so sad? That's a very, very good question to ask your wine taster, your cupbearer. Why? What's going on? I mean, it's like normally you're pretty cheery in the morning time or lunchtime. You're always singing a song when you come in here and you're giving me a drink and we're having a good time. But right now, I don't like what I see. And then Nehemiah begins to unload. He begins to tell him what's really wrong. And it's not because there's something in the wine or something that he didn't actually taste and he was going to try to sabotage things. No, he had something on his heart. He had a burden. A burden for the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. For those walls that were destroyed. And those walls weren't just like we would see a chain link fence. Some of them were hundreds and hundreds of feet wide along. Like we would think of the Berlin Wall. These walls represented a lot. They represented the defense for the city, for armies to come in, for their defense. But it also for these people, these Jews, it represented the glory of God for them. This was for the glory of God that they be rebuilt. So the walls had already been tumbled. They had already been charred with fire. But God raised up one person who saw that something needed to change. Something needed to happen. So as we talk about walls and gates being burned with fire, there are going to be some things perhaps in your life I want you to think about. I wish we had time to go around and say, okay, what are some walls that need to be rebuilt? What are some things torn down in your life that aren't where they used to be for the glory of God? What are some things in your class or your job or your church, this church, maybe what are some things that are not what they used to be, not what they could be? You see, vision is born between what is reality and what could be. What is and what could be. And as vision begins to mature in our hearts, and as it did with Nehemiah, it began to grow and it became a moral imperative. A vision from God will be such a burden upon you that you have to do something. So we go from what is to what could be to what should be and to eventually what has to be. It just must be. This has to happen. And it's not always with just a structure or a wall. Sometimes there are those things in our life that need to be rebuilt. But in our hearts, in our families, what are some walls that have been knocked down by the enemy that need to be rebuilt for the glory of God? Even though Nehemiah had a cush job, everything changed after we read the verse where his brother came in. I think it's verse 2. His brother came in and brought the news that your people have been afflicted by the enemies. And that awful news touched his heart and broke his heart. The news, you've seen it before, right? Jeremiah says, my eye affects my heart. This is one of the reasons that we don't like to watch the Hungry Children commercials, and we scan right over them, some of us. We've all done that before, right? Because it breaks our heart. When we see needs, it touches our heart, or at least it should. When we see ways we can minister in our community, it should touch our hearts. It should move us to action. When we see things that could be done, things that could be picked up, things that could be strengthened, things that could be propped back up for the glory of God, it should do something to our hearts. Because what goes in the eyes and what goes in the ears eventually make their ways to the heart, whether it's evil or good. This is why we want to be careful with our kids, right? We want to be careful what they watch. And now we've just given up completely on commercials on television. Completely. We just DVR everything. Because it affects you. And the target audience now for a lot of the drugs that are being offered, did you know the target audience is elementary to middle school? That's the target audience. So they know that if I can get in their eyes, I can get to their heart. If I can just play the music or whatever, if I can get in their ears, I can get to their heart. But we, like Nehemiah, can use this for the glory of God. And what we see in terms of need in our own lives, what we see that are broken down and torn down and have been destroyed that once stood bright and tall can be changed. And God can raise you up for such a time as this. And such as he did with Nehemiah. You know, this is one of the reasons Jesus often would remember that time when they're teaching disciples not to worry? And right in the middle of teaching them not to worry, he goes, look at the birds. I mean, does that not strike you as weird that Jesus is talking and saying, don't be anxious, don't worry, and look at the birds? Well, it was more than likely he was pointing and saying, look at those birds. They're not worried. They're not stressed out because their heavenly Father provides for them. Look at the lilies. They aren't toiling or spinning. They're not all worked up and crying and stressing out. I provide for them too. And then that passage where he says, look into the fields, for they are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. He said, look out there. Do you see that? Do you see the potential? Vision always points to what is and what could and should and has to be, and there's always an element of potential, what it could be. Guys that rebuild cars, I love to watch them. I wish I could do it. I envy them who can turn these things around. I envy the people that takes the houses. We love makeover shows like Property Brothers, anybody. I mean, we love makeovers because they take something that's really ugly or really needs fixing, and they'll turn it into something glorious and bright and like, oh my goodness, look at that house now. Right, ladies? You want Property Brothers to come to your house? We haven't called them yet, but we're about to. So you see that, and guys look at a car, and they'll go, man, that thing's got potential. And I'll look at it and go, no, bro, that thing ain't got no, that thing needs to be in the junkyard. Call Daryl. He'll pick it up for you. Daryl's a junker, a legitimate junker. He's got skills in that way big time. And so, but they look at it and see potential. Like Michelangelo, I think, looked into the it was the Sistine Chapel. He we saw a ceiling. He sees a beautiful canvas. Artists will look into a rock, or this guy that dug logs in our town that builds over here, we see a tree. Not him. He sees a big salmon that'll sell for $195, right? Because he sees something in it. And God looks at us, and he has vision for us. This is what you are. This is what you could be. This is where you're at right now. This is where I want to take you. And God has a vision for all of us. And he's allowed us to connect to him and being like the image of Christ for us to carry a little vision ourselves. Creativity comes from the Lord. We're built that way. Those of us are creative. Anybody creative in here, by the way? Or I am not even. Nobody? Wonderful. Anybody artist in here? Builders? If you're a builder and artist, you're creative. You see something. Dot looks at a canvas and, man, she sees something really beautiful. And Bob just goes, I just see dollar signs. That's all I see. Vision. It's born between what could be, what should be. But first, if you're going to be a person of vision and get vision, we need to understand there's going to be problems with getting a vision sometimes. I mean, just as Nehemiah, he had it made. He was rolling along. Everything's fine. Plenty of money in the checking account, plenty in the savings account. Got money, got a job, got security, got 401k. Man, even got a dental plan. I'm a company man. He's got everything he needs. You know, it's who I know. I know the king. I'm his cupbearer. Then all of a sudden, it's like, time out. Stop the trolley. In walks God. And God comes often and messes with our stuff, right? He messes with our lives. He ruins our lives sometimes in a good way, right? I mean, the way we were going wasn't the way he wanted us to go, and so he changes everything. He just mixes it all up. But getting a vision starts with this. If you just write a word down here, it's just the word concern. Concern. When Nehemiah hears the awful news, he enters into a time of fasting, weeping, and prayer before the Lord. Instead of just remaining content, say, that's them over there, that's years gone by, those were the glory days, it'll never be that again, just leave it alone, build a bridge, get over it, it's not going to happen, close the book. That wasn't Nehemiah. He wasn't content. He wasn't content with his life anymore. He wasn't content with just his position anymore. And it altered him so much that it literally brought him to his knees. And that's what happens in our lives when God places a burden upon our hearts for a people or a family or a community or a job. It should get inside of us so much that we can't do anything but pray. This is how God works. He stirs up our nest and we get complacent, and God's not happy when we get complacent. Someone said a long time ago, the problem in the world is apathy, but who cares? The very fact that Nehemiah cared about the people of Israel and even asked a question is evidence that God in heaven was already at work to bring about a task to be done and to bring change the heart of the person that is doing the task. Now understand, we talk about vision because some people can misunderstand this, and I don't want you leaving and thinking Jess is talking about health and wealth and prosperity and us dreaming a dream and going and getting it, some sort of, you know, vision. We're talking about from God, okay? Are you with me? You can have dreams and you can have visions, but if you're like me, sometimes they come from Taco Bell. I dream a lot after I have Taco Bell. I mean, and I dream in Spanish. It's weird. No puede entiendo, pero es verdad. See, when we can get dreams and visions, but they're just our own. And there's a difference between having your own ideas and having God's ideas. I've had a lot of good ideas, right? You've had some get-rich-quick schemes. Man, that's a good idea, but maybe it wasn't God's idea. There's a big difference. It was God that wanted to restore Jerusalem, but he needed a man willing to bring that to pass. And the news from Jerusalem was God's call for Nehemiah to get involved in God's plans. When God stirs up things in our life, when God messes with our lives, he's often calling us to do something different. When the winds of change blow in your life, sometimes you're just not comfortable where you are anymore and you need to change jobs. Sometimes you feel like, man, I'm just going to work every day and it's just, I don't feel like there's something else for me. And God changes the course of your life through that. But when God calls people, sometimes they respond in different ways. Remember Isaiah? What did the Lord say to him in Isaiah 6 verse 8? He says, whom shall I send? King James. Or, Who shall I send? Who'll go for me? What was Isaiah's response? You can see him slowly raising his hand. Hear my Lord, send me. Isn't that what we often need to say? When the Lord says to go, and he says go a lot, by the way, when he gives us a task in front of us, it's just a willingness to say, I'll do it. I'm not worried about all the flash. I'm not worried about everything being cool and slick and me getting notoriety. I just want to follow God. And I'll do it, whatever it may be. Much of our church here and a lot of places people serve here, I wish I had time to tell you about this unseen. The things that go on in this church, sometimes just during the week, and sometimes in people's homes, in widows' homes, you have no idea. There's some incredibly awesome, godly people in this church who serve and have a vision to reach people, and it never goes seen. But they'll get their reward in heaven, right? And the truth is, we should rather have our reward there than here anyhow. Jonah didn't respond exactly the way Isaiah did he? He tried to run. There's a ship. This happens to be. God must want me to go to Tarshish. There's a ship. I'm supposed to take it. There it is. He was on the run. God had told him to go to a place he didn't like, to preach to a people he didn't like. He didn't want to go. God ever called you to a place or a people you didn't like? Come on now, be honest. Some of them are sitting on the other side of the church and you know it. I'm just kidding. He tells us to do things we don't like. And sometimes if we operate in the human realm, if we operate with human wisdom, we'll go, man, I don't like that. I just don't feel comfortable. And we stop. And what I have found, and guys, I want you to get this, life begins at the end of our comfort zones. That's where God really wants to take us, somewhere else, something new, something big, something greater, more challenging. But sometimes we just get complacent and comfortable being just right where we are. Same friends, same people, same thing, day in, day out, well-oiled machine. And God's not always comfortable with that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying it. Sometimes God wants to do something different in our lives. And we need to be willing to do as Isaiah did and say, here am I, send me. Moses did the same thing. The Lord gave him instructions. He goes and takes the guy's ear off. Tries to handle matters his own way instead of God's way. God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? He knows how to stir up the nest in our lives. He knows how to stir up our church. He knows how to stir up our people, our classes, our ministries. But getting a vision will involve problems, but getting a vision also will involve prayer. Look at Nehemiah, and I'm going to have to hurry here. Nehemiah's prayer. He begins his prayer by exalting the Lord. He praises God for his superiority, for his strength, for his sovereignty, for his sacredness, and his sincerity. He prays to God and saying, God, this is who you are. May our prayers start with God and end with God. May our prayers start with the greatness of God. You see, as we look in the book of Colossians, especially in the first chapter, he talks about our knowledge of God. And our knowledge of the will of God in the Word is what changes our lives. Knowledge really is power. And so getting an understanding of God, when we start to praise God for who He is, it changes our gaze and our glance. We begin to gaze on God and glance at the problem, and the problem gets smaller and God gets bigger, right? He doesn't actually get bigger, but to us we see Him for who He is, for how great and grand and awesome and majestic and all-powerful, all-knowing and ever-present He is. Right on? So it changes things. And Nehemiah began with praise. And then we see that he prayed with perseverance. He didn't give up. It says, Nehemiah prayed day and night. He got before the Lord and he prayed until the answer came. This is the kind of prayer that I believe we need in our churches today, and among the people of God today, is prayers, people that won't stop praying. As Luke 18:1 says, pray and don't lose heart. Do you get that? Pray and don't lose heart. I think those two go together. Often when we lose heart, You can look on the other column and you'll see we haven't been praying much. Because when we see God in prayer, when we experience God in prayer, when we begin to dialogue with God and we talk to Him and He talks to us, it begins to change the way we live and we don't lose heart. No matter what comes, we're going to be able to handle it. We're going to walk through it because God is with us. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is right there in the middle with you and with me. Prayer that is born out of a genuine burden cannot be satisfied until it is answered. Sometimes I wonder in my own life if we can pray for things once or twice and be done with them, were they even legitimate burdens to begin with? Are you with me? Sometimes our prayers are weak, but God's plans are so big. God's plans are so impossible that God's intention is to bring us to a point of desperation. Nehemiah did not pick up the phone and call a few guys and say, you know what, call the bank, let's get a loan, let's work this thing out, get some lumber over here, and we'll make it happen. It shouldn't be a big deal. A couple days, two or three days, if we can get Larry and Ralph over here, if they're willing to come, he can lay brick, and this guy, oh, he's an excellent worker, and put them in place. No, 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 he didn't do any of that. What did he do first? He got on his knees before the God of heaven and said, oh, Lord, great and awesome God, provide us with favor. Grant us the things we need. As we look further in the story, we see just how God provided exactly what they needed to make it happen. When's the last time we've prayed, God, if you don't come through here, we'll fall flat on our faces? When's the last time we have verbally admitted our desperation to our God? Lord, if you don't shake heaven here, Lord, if you don't move hell here, Lord, if you don't stop things here, Lord, if you don't stop the enemy from working here, Lord, we're doomed to fail. Lord, we won't make it. We can't. We're just human. Look at us. We're just finite minds. We're so limited in our knowledge. We don't even understand exactly what you want, but Lord, we're just telling you, We don't know what to do here. We don't know what the next step is. We don't know how we're going to pay for this. We don't know where the help is coming from. We're going under, Lord. We're going to seek unless you step in the middle of our problems. Lord, we need you. Lord, we must have your power. Lord, we've got to have your strength. Lord, inside of us is the living Christ. May your Holy Spirit rise up inside of us and say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What God must want to do in us. Also, Nehemiah prayed, and we see in verse 6 and 7, I'm hurrying along, is he prayed with penitence. It was confession time. Nehemiah began to confess the sins of the people. And he went a step further and confessed the sins of the father. And then confessed the sins of his own. He wasn't just interested in talking about other people's wrongs, but his own wrongs. Are you with me? Right now, some of you are just elbowing somebody. You're just, do you hear this? Do you hear what he's saying right now? It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? To look at other people and not look at ourselves. But repentance is about getting our heart right. Repentance is about us being changed. It's not always about the situation being changed as it is about the saint being changed. Are you with me? Amen or oh me. Right now we're facing a deficit. I serve on the board of directors at CIA, Cook Inlet Academy, and we're facing a big deficit in. We lost a lot of kids to graduation. Things are changing, and the boom hasn't come, and we just didn't get the students back this year that we were hoping to immediately, at least for now. So we had this huge, huge deficit we're looking at, and we met as a board, and we just said, Lord, man, if you don't do something here. And we kept jokingly tossing around this big figure that we needed to make things right to balance the books, if you will, with this big figure. And we go, oh, yeah, but how many's got this amount of dollars? Or, yeah, but, you know, if we just had this. And we just kept looking at the human side of it. We just kept looking at the numbers and the letters and going, okay, we had this. Lord, we just need that. If you do that, you'd fix our problem. And one of our board members wisely said, I don't think this is about the money and the cents. I don't think this is about the dollar bills and the dimes. I think this is about our hearts being changed for God. I think God is trying to do something in us because we have lost our dependence upon Him. And we do that, don't we? So, as we're moved by God with vision, there needs to be this point of confession. God does own the cattle on a thousand hills. And I told our board, I said, if He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, I guess He can sell a few head if He needs to. The truth is, He's not in heaven sweating and stressed out and worried and crying and boohooing, how am I going to make this happen? He's worried about our hearts being changed. He can provide. But it's us to be willing to admit, Lord, we're wrong. Lord, I haven't been trusting You. Lord, I haven't been faithful to You. Lord, I haven't been faithful with my time, my talents, the resources You've blessed me with. I haven't even been faithful with it. We need to confess that before the Lord, before He can move forward. And I'm going to say these three, just for your notes, and then I'll be done. As Nehemiah talks about, he prayed with penitence, but he also prayed the promises of God. He quoted the word of God to the Lord in prayer. When you claim the promises of God that are already written by God, you don't have any worries about the answers to your prayers. He will bring about what He has said He would do. He always has. He is today, and He always will. Having a vision involves doing that and involves praying with petitions. Lord, this is exactly what we need. Lord, You said to ask. We have not because we ask not. And coming to Him by faith. It also involves partners. As Nehemiah prays, he reminds God that he isn't the only one involved in this prayer effort. That there's other people. He might have been the one destined to be the star of this show, but he knew that he was part of a greater team effort. In other words, as we carry vision, it's not a solo deal. It's for everybody. Are you with me? Sometimes we look for a superstar. Sometimes we look for a silver bullet in our lives. That's what we want. I mean, this is why people play the lottery. They're looking for that one deal, that one time, that one scratch off. They want it right then, right now. And we do in other areas of our life too. Whether it's looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the first one, that has to be it. And what I found, the first one is usually not it, right? And I thank God for unanswered prayers. Anybody dated the wrong guy several times or dated anybody? Come on. Let me see your hands. Right? I remember sitting in chapel in high school and the pastor preaching. He said, I don't know why he looked right at me. He said, Jeff, the Lord's got one for you. And so does the enemy got one for you. I said, I've already found the enemy one. And we went out last night. But finding God's purpose and God's will and being a person of vision that I want this for my life, this is where I am and this is where we're going. And I want you to think about this over the next couple minutes, hours, hopefully weeks, days. Think about becoming a person and getting a vision from God. And no longer being satisfied where you are, but looking as to where you're going to go. No longer being satisfied as a church. I know we're looking for a pastor and we're all praying for God to bring a pastor, but the truth is, a lot of us are looking for just a guy that'll come in here and do everything for us. You know, we can just pay for him to come in and provide all this stuff, and we can just continue to be spectators. And the pastor comes to equip. He doesn't come to to do all the ministry. He comes to equip. You see, we have needs that need to be met. We have ministry that needs to be done, but sometimes the laborers are few. Are you with me? There's places for us to serve. If we were to line up a roster here of a baseball roster, and we were to line every church member, everybody here on my left and the right, and we lined up and said, okay, here's Jerry. Dear God, what are we going to do with him? Then we go, I'm just kidding. We have everyone, I mean, there's a place and a purpose for everyone, yes? Because we're the body, and he talks about the eyes and the ears and the mouth and all of it working together. As we work together with a vision, God begins to be glorified even more. So I want you to think about, some of you are going, uh-oh, here it goes. He's fixing to drop the hammer on us. I want you to think about serving here at Cassie Life Community Church. I want you to think about stepping out of your comfort zone and stepping into some places and things and ministries that you've never done before for the sake of the kingdom and see what God would do. You say, what if I fail? It's okay. Let's try something else. We have to have a culture here, and I think we do, that it's okay to fail at something new. And we can try and see if it works, but for the glory of God, let's not stop. Let's not just leave it as it is. We have a couple hundred kids. Hear this. We have a couple hundred kids in this community that need Jesus, that need discipleship, that need faith, that need adults to invest in their lives. And we're doing it. A lot of people are doing it in the community in different ways. But here's a church. There's other ways for us to plug into that, to work with the children. Are you with me? So I want some of you to think about that. What are some ways I can plug in? Is it with kids? Maybe it is. We sure need your help there. I can tell you. One of the reasons we haven't launched GeForce is because we just don't have the volunteers to make it happen, and we've burned out a few people who have really been given way above and beyond. Maybe it's in teaching a Bible study for men. Maybe it's God lays upon your heart to help people who are going through divorce. And you do divorce care here once a month or once a week or whatever it is. Maybe God's laying the prison ministry we already have launched on your heart. Maybe God is calling you to do something else. But for God's sake, don't be satisfied where you're at if you're not serving the Lord to your full capacity. The kingdom is waiting. And God is calling. Let's pray. Lord, as I was walking through my own sermon the last couple of days and thinking, man, I'm just doing a horrible job here. Getting down on myself, thinking, man, there's other things I can do. I know there is. Lord, maybe there's someone else here who feels the same way I did. And Lord, maybe there's someone here that you need to raise up, you need to pick up. Maybe we've fallen and we just need you to dust us off and let us try again. Maybe we haven't had any vision in our lives for a long time, for our family, for our community, for your glory, God, ultimately. Lord, would you change hearts? Oh, God, would you change hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.